Good evening.
And good morning to those of you who are listening to this service on the radio or watching this service on our website. We're following a series called Rooted in the Word. Faith that is rooted in Christ and in the Word rests on God's grace alone. That's what we learned last week. This week, we're going to learn that faith that rests on the Word, that's rooted in Christ, will make a difference, an eternal difference. That's going to be the focus for our worship. We have the order service printed out for you in your worship folder. We're going to begin with our opening hymn. It's hymn number 343, Christ is the World's Light. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his own dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you grace to live according to his will.
Amen.
In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. God, the strength of all that trust in you, mercifully hear our prayers, be gracious to us in our weakness, and give us the strength to keep your commandments in all we say and do, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first lesson takes us back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, where Satan had led Adam and Eve into sinning, and God was searching them out. Where are you? He asks. Where are you in your relationship with God? God reaches out to us in love with the gracious promise that made all the difference for the world. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This is the word of the Lord. We're now invited to join in singing the Psalm of the Day. It's based on Psalm 51A, a penitential psalm of King David. It will be included in the New Wells Hymnal and Psalter. It will be sung to the tune of "Go to Dark Gethsemane."
Thank you.
rooted faith that rests on Christ and His Word gets us through anything we have to go through and experience in this lifetime and in this world. None of us escape unscathed. All of us bear scars, sometimes in our hearts, sometimes in our bodies, from sin in this life. But the troubles in this life, which try to take our eyes off of Christ and put it on them, they only distract. But when your eyes are fixed on Jesus and on His Word, we know that these troubles we face, they're just temporary. God will be with us and get us through each and every one of them. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to Himself. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This too is the word of our Lord. Will you please stand for our gospel lesson? In Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35 will serve as the basis for the message. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. You may be seated as we join to sing our hymn of the day. It's hymn 596, Let Me Be Yours Forever. This wouldn't be the first time, nor would it be the last time, that Jesus' enemies accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of the demons. But on this occasion, Jesus corrected them and set them straight with their illogical thinking. And then he reminds us of really who his true family is. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, here are my brother and my sisters and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is God's word for us to consider as we want to deepen our faith and strengthen our roots in God's word. Have you ever created something you thought was magnificent, just perfect, only to have someone come along behind you and ruin it? Did you ever paint a wall? You look back, you thought, God, I got this right. And you come back and there's a handprint on it. Or you poured concrete and you did it painstakingly exact. And you come back only to find the paw prints of a dog or a little child that walked right through it. Or maybe you mopped and waxed your floor, getting your house spick and span clean because of company that's coming, only to find that your husband or one of the kids trips through with dirty shoes on. Or you made that perfect cake for that party you have to attend, and you come back and you see that somebody swiped their finger right through the frosting. So how did that make you feel? Were you frustrated? Were you angry? Were you disappointed, sad? Well, just think of how God felt when he created a perfect world and Satan came along behind him and ruined it all. When God took a look at all that he'd made, said it was perfect. And then immediately, Satan came in to destroy it. You have heard me say many times that there are only two camps in this world. There's only two sides. There's only two kingdoms that exist, God's and Satan's. You have heard me say that we are in an ongoing epic battle that is taking place between God and Satan, between good and evil. It rages on all around us in our world today. It started back in time, back in the beginning of creation. Now, we're not told exactly when God created all of the angels, but we know that sometime in there, God created angels, the invisible, as well as the visible universe and world we exist in. And we're not told exactly what happened or when it happened, but Revelation chapter 12 tells us that there was a war that broke out in heaven. One of the highest of the angels. We'll call him Lucifer. We know him as Satan or the devil. Led a revolt. And he led about a third of the angels into battle with him. And we're told that the dragon or Satan and his angels fought against Michael and the good angels. And Satan was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Well, that's where it all started. You see, he was cast down to earth from heaven. Even Jesus said in his pre-incarnate state, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Now, why do I tell you all of this? It pays to understand your enemy so that you never underestimate what he will do. But yet at the same time, I don't want you to overestimate what Satan can do either. And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. Satan's goal is to lead the whole world astray, away from God. And he's been very successful at it. He started with Adam and Eve. And he did it very subtly, very slowly. He spoke a lot of truth and slipped in his lies until he convinced Adam and Eve that what God said was evil and that what he was offering them was good. And they fell. And the truth is, Satan has his eyes on you right now. He doesn't have to worry about the unbelievers in the world. He's already got them. He has his eyes set on Christians. And that's why I don't want you to go through life unaware, unwittingly susceptible, vulnerable to his attacks. Because he's a lot like, well, like it was in the Vietnam War, and like it was in all of these wars they're fighting in the Middle East, where you can't determine who is the enemy and who isn't. They are very, very tricky. They will slip in with people, and they will disguise themselves. That's how Satan works, and that's how he operates. And so what God did after Adam and Eve fell was he sought them out, and he gave them a promise. He gave them hope. He promised them that even though they had fallen prey to Satan, in the end, it would turn out well, because there's going to be enmity. Now, what does that mean? Hostility. There's going to be a war that exists between Satan and his offspring, and between the woman and her offspring, believers and, well, those who belong to Satan. And it's going to continue until the end of time. And that's what God said. But in the end, there's going to be one specific offspring from the woman who would crush Satan's head while Satan at the same time was striking his heel. That's what Jesus did when he was on the cross. He crushed Satan's head forever. Now we'll talk about that a little bit more. But right after God gave Adam and Eve that promise, Satan went to work. Didn't take him long to convince Cain to kill his brother Abel, and to see how a house divided against itself cannot stand. It didn't take him very long to turn people against each other. And then he went and set his sights on the world. And I think Genesis chapter 6 is a very telling statement. When God took a look at all that he had made, and he saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And so what did God do? He caused a flood to destroy the world, saving a handful of people, 8 in all, by means of an ark, Noah and his family, keeping that promise that he had made to Adam and Eve alive, remembering his ultimate goal was to save mankind. Well, Jesus called Satan a liar and the father of lies. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. And he tells us that so that we're very aware of how he works. He lies, he deceives, he tricks, he traps in order to enslave people in sin and ultimately lead to their destruction. So when Jesus is here in this house working. People were bringing their sick, their lame, their disabled. They were bringing people who were possessed by evil spirits to Jesus to have them healed. And Jesus worked at a fever pitch. He said, we must work while it is day before the night comes when no man can work. He knew that his time on earth was very short and that he had so much to do and so much to accomplish in that 3-year window before he would die, rise again, and ascend to heaven. And so he worked and he worked and he worked as hard as he could. His heart was filled with pain at the destruction and the hurt and the harm Satan caused in people's lives, in their bodies, in their relationships, in the world in general. And I don't know about you, but when I look at and I watch the news, does it fill you with pain to see how much death, how much disease, how much destruction, how much division, how much evil is going on all over this world, and how people are suffering as a result? One of the things that pains me the most is what's been happening to women and children throughout the world, and it pains God as well. That's why he sent his son into this world. Now, when Jesus tells the Pharisees that you have to first tie up the strong man before you can plunder his house, he's basically describing what he came here on earth to do. Satan is the strong man. He's been called the prince of this world or the god of this age. He believes that this world and everything and everyone in it belongs to him. And so that's how he uses the world and the things in the world to trick, to trap, to tempt, to lure people into sin and away from God. His greatest trick is convincing people to consider that what is good, according to God, is evil, and what is evil is good. And he helps flip-flop our values. Most of you are old enough. You've been around the block a few times. And you know what the world was like. And you know what the last few decades have done. And you've seen how the values of our country have changed. And how society as a whole is nothing like the world we grew up in as children. It's a far, far cry from what it was. And that's exactly the fingerprints of Satan. He's patient and he's slow, and he will slowly work his evil until our world is convinced that what is evil is good. And what God holds out as good, like marriage, home, and family, he'll call evil. And so here comes Jesus into this world. In a sense, Jesus was dropped behind enemy lines. When he came into the world, he came into satanic territory. And Satan targeted Jesus immediately after his baptism. When Jesus went out into the wilderness, we're told to be tempted by the devil. And yet, from the beginning, Jesus demonstrated that even though Satan is strong, Jesus is stronger. And he defeated him each and every time. It was just a glimpse of what was going to come. The foreshadowing of the ultimate victory that would be his over Satan. Now, I love the way Peter described it to a Roman centurion that God sent him to visit. He said to him, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power when he was baptized, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Jesus didn't do this by Beelzebul. That's an interesting term. It was a term of contempt that the Jews would use to describe Satan. Actually, you know, some call it like the Lord of the Flies. Actually, it's the Lord of the Dung Heap is what he was called. In that they're associating Jesus with Beelzebul. How evil was that? Here he was around doing good, healing people, freeing people. Does Satan do that? No. Satan's ultimate goal is death and destruction. So here Jesus is working so hard in this house, misunderstood by his family, they thought he was out of his mind, and maligned by his enemies, they accused him of being in line with the devil. And so Jesus had to point out how absolutely ridiculous that accusation was, how illogical it was. How could Satan work against himself? It doesn't work that way. And then he warns them against the danger of resisting the Holy Spirit and rejecting God's offer of salvation. Because remember, that window of time in which he was here in the world was very, very short. He promises here forgiveness for those who were humble enough to repent. And that's exactly what he said here. He says, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven. You see, when he died on the cross and cried out to his Father, it is finished. Those words meant that all sin had been bought and paid for in full. That's what it means. It is paid in full. Your sin has been forgiven by God on the cross. And so because of that, you know, we're free. So to reject this offer of forgiveness is exactly what he's warning against. See, the ultimate blasphemy, the unforgivable sin, is persistent unbelief. It's deliberate, ongoing rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit, who is constantly calling us to faith through the gospel. And it is unforgivable because it is the rejection of God and the willful choosing to align with Satan. And that is what makes it so dangerous. Now, history teaches us that God is patient. He's not willing that anyone perish, but that everyone come to repentance. God will have all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Satan's goal is the ultimate death and destruction. God's goal is the ultimate salvation of all mankind, which is why that passage that we heard about a couple of weeks ago, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, is the one of the most powerful statements of all. I think of this passage in Ezekiel. You really get to hear the heart of God here, the heartbeat of God, which longs for salvation of all people. He doesn't want to lose anyone. He says, if a wicked person turns away from their wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. He says, therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Yes, Satan is strong, but Jesus is stronger. He came to bind up the strong man so that he could rob him of the souls he had stolen from God. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing in his ministry, freeing them one person at a time. Freeing this man who was possessed by demons, freeing that woman who had been plagued by a disease all of her life, freeing every single one who came before him, because he came from God to do good. The truth of God will always win out over the lies of Satan, and good will always win over evil in the end. Because of Jesus. Jesus is on our side. His death and his resurrection defeated not only Satan, but every tool in his arsenal as well, like death and the grave. I can't tell you how afraid of death my stepdad was. And yet, as often as I tried to share the gospel of Christ with him, he would have nothing to do with it. He rejected it. I still have people in my family like him that I'm working on, that I'm not going to give up on, that I'm going to still try to reach. I think of how many people in my personal family growing up that I won't see in heaven because not one of them had time for God. And they were people I loved and people I cared about. But that's back before I became a Christian, where I lost most of them. But now that I know what I know, I see them differently. I want to see them through the eyes of Christ. You see, if Jesus has rescued us and brought us into his kingdom, that's what he has done for everyone. This is what he says in Colossians. He says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And because he did that, he's brought us into God's family. That makes all of us united as brothers and sisters. And sometimes my family of believers has become more important and more precious to me than my family of origin, because not many of them, they don't get me. They never did. They don't get this. And I hope and pray that someday they will. And so doing the work that you and I have to do, boy, there's nothing more important than that. Nothing more precious than that. We know what Jesus says here. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And we already know what God's will is, right? That he wants everyone to be saved. He wants to lose absolutely no one. So this is my plea to you. Because I can't do it as a pastor. Oh, I can do some, but I can't do what you can do. I think of how our church has been hit in the past decade with people who have slowly wandered away, drifted away. They're known by you. You know that they used to sit here in the pews with you. You know them better than I do. You have a relationship with them, and you can reach them better than I or any of the other pastors can. And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to take very, very seriously what James says. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save that sinner from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is faith in action. And I think that this is really what's going to turn Emmanuel around, is when we all, as a family, care about the members of our family who may have been wandering away. And we care enough to pray for them. We care enough to never, ever, ever give up on them. Not ever. And so we will be patient, we will be persistent, and we will be consistent in our walk of faith, but in our efforts to reach out to them and win them back. We will love them no matter what they do and how they choose to live. We will love them. Compassion is the greatest attribute of Jesus. And he had it towards tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus, toward that Syrophoenician woman who wasn't even a Jew, or that Roman centurion. How he had it for that Samaritan woman. And he had it for all people. When we have true Christ-like compassion for people, nothing will speak to them greater than that. And then we will speak the truth in love when we have the opportunity. And believe in the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. And believe that the power of your confession is something that can help win people over for Christ. And we will draw people to this church by our love. Our love for God, which is seen in the way we love and care for one another. We're not going to be a house divided against ourselves. Not anymore. We are going to be a house united, where we will carry each other's burdens, where we will love each other, we will be there for each other, and we will love each other the way Christ has loved us. And the church is meant to be an open, accepting, inclusive organization, just like Jesus was with all of the people he reached out to. And don't worry about any opposition. Don't worry about any persecution you may experience. This is what God promises you. He says, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Remember, we're on the winning side. So, my friends, Jesus was patiently and lovingly warning his enemies and his own personal family in order to win them over to his side. Let's do the same. That is how faith that is rooted in Christ and his word truly makes a difference. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. That which unites us is our faith in Jesus Christ, which we will boldly, confidently, and united confess. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. There are many ways to do God's will. We do it in our own personal lives as we touch the lives of others. We do it as we take God's word seriously. You do it in the way you serve God out there in the world. But you also do it in the way you've been supporting the ministry here at Emmanuel. For those of you who give through the online app that's there in the bulletin, or give online through our website, or bring your offerings and put them in that basket in the back there, or just simply mail them, you have been enabling us to, well, one by one, reach more and more people for the kingdom of God. And for your faithful service and support, we give you our heartfelt thanks. We'll now pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many great and precious promises in your word. Among them is the promise that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us when we storm those gates armed with your word. Our goal is to free those who have been enslaved by Satan through unbelief and bring them out of darkness and into the light of your kingdom. This is the most important work we can do on earth. Your Son invaded Satan's domain and defeated him, binding his power so that your kingdom can grow as one by one more people come to faith in Jesus and are saved. This is your will for our world, and we are your servants. Our desire is to do your will here on earth. Thank you for reaching out to us, even when we were corrupted by sin, and lovingly drawing us into your family. You have given us weapons that have divine power, your word and prayer, to break the stronghold Satan has in human hearts. May we faithfully use our weapons to save more and more people in our community and world. Teach us to work together in unity and harmony with our fellow brothers and sisters of the faith to witness to our world that we are your children and belong to you. We now ask you to continue blessing Pastor Schultz with wisdom from above, that your Holy Spirit guide him as he considers the call that we have issued to him here at Emmanuel, together with the call he has to serve as a gift-giving counselor. We know that your will is always good and perfect. We pray that you would make it known to Pastor Schultz as he weighs these two calls. We thank you, Lord, for rescuing Earl Burkon and bringing him safely into your eternal kingdom. Comfort Earl's family with the knowledge that he died as a believer and is now enjoying the fruits of his faith, the eternal salvation of his soul. We also thank you for blessing Lonnie and Judy Krieger with 43 years of marriage. You have blessed them in many ways and have been their rock during difficult times and accidents and illness. They drew strength from you to be there for each other and honor the vows they have made to each other. As they join their hearts in faith, continue to deepen their love for each other, strengthen their faith in you, and surround them with your loving presence. We bring our prayers before you in the name of our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. O Lord God, our heavenly Father, pour out the Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us strong in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort us in all temptation, and bestow on us your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We will continue by singing hymn 466, verses 1 to 3, Though Thoughtless Thousands Choose. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, go in peace, live in harmony with one another, and serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen. We will close with our closing hymns, hymn number 320, On My Heart Imprint Your Image. I've got a couple announcements to pass on to you. We have Vacation Bible School coming up here really, really soon in July, at the end of July. So there is registration forms here. It's a great ministry we have here at Emmanuel. It's an opportunity for people, you know, to get involved and serve, especially a lot of young people. But it really does change lives. As you know, I got my start in my first introduction to Christianity was being invited to Vacation Bible School. Another ministry we have, which has been really, really strong, led by Mrs. Dobberstein, is our Jam in the Sand program for little ones. There's information in the bulletin on that as well. So if you know any children, 0 through 5, you have grandchildren, great-grandchildren that could really benefit from that. She does an outstanding job with that program. This coming Sunday, there is going to be a voters meeting in between church. It's our annual voters meeting in which our ministry plan, our budget for the upcoming year, will be presented, as well as the slate of candidates for our ministry council and boards will also be offered to you as well. And then my eye caught that sporting clay shoot that's going to take place in July. I think I'm going to sign up for that. Now that I got my eyes fixed. Of course, I'll have no excuse now, too. I could use that before. Won't be able to use that anymore. Well, you have a truly awesome week in Christ. Oh, one more announcement. Yes, for St. Joe's is starting to open up again. I think starting the first Monday in July, which will be right after 4th of July, we're going to have indoor services, but the volunteers for that, I believe, have to be fully vaccinated. I don't know if at this time they're going to offer that on-site rapid COVID test, so that's to be determined yet. So if some of you have served as volunteers in the past, you are vaccinated, we could definitely use volunteers there to help get people from their rooms to the service and then back again. We really have had a huge response by members here doing that. I've been doing the services there, some of them outdoors, but some of them just in small groups, but I'm going to start getting all the other pastors involved doing this as well. So if you, that's a ministry that God is tugging on your heart to take part in, you can call and have any questions answered. You have an awesome week in Christ.